1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 4 through 8. Are you ready for the rapture? Interesting question. You can say, well, yeah, I'm saved. Well, the problem that Paul has encountered here at Thessalonica is possibly some of the same issues that we're dealing with today. So let me begin tonight. First of all, our world is a mixture of ethnic groups, cultures, languages, religions, and political systems. Yet despite all of these distinctions, there are still only two kinds of people in the world. There are believers and unbelievers, the redeemed and the unredeemed, the saved and the lost, the children of God and the children of the devil, those who love God and those who hate God. And you say, that can't be. Oh, yes, it does. It happens. There's people that really do not hate God. There are those who will be forever with the Lord and those who will be forever apart from the Lord. Dr. Adrian Rogers preached a sermon many years ago, and I remember the title of it. Some of those things just sort of stick with you. He preached a sermon, and the title was, Are You a Saint or an Ain't? Now, English teachers just sort of die over that, but that was a great sermon. And the point was, do you know the Lord Jesus Christ or not? And it's amazing is he was preaching out of Ephesians chapter 1, and he was talking about over there that God has literally, he's known us before the foundations of the world were ever put together, and he wants us to come to faith in Christ. And so the question was to the church, and I can imagine his church was a good size, he's saying, you know, are you a saint or are you an ain't? You're either in or out. You're either saved or lost. Do you know Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? But even in the Old Testament, we read where the gospel was preached. Listen to Isaiah 9:2. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. And yet with all of that, the gospel being shined, the gospel being preached, and say, what was Isaiah doing? Well, if you continue on in chapter 9, he talks about, and God was going to give them a Messiah, and upon his shoulders was going to be the government, and he was going to be a prince of peace. I mean, and a virgin was going to be born. All of that was the gospel being preached in that day, 700 years before Christ. And yet the people walked in darkness. Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist, he prophesied concerning his son. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the highest, for you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins through the tender mercy of God with which the day spring from on high has visited us, to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Luke chapter 1, verse 76 through 79. Today, just as in that first century, we are being bombarded by life and death images every day. We have seen a lot of unrighteousness and not much righteousness of late. To be very candid, it's not about the color of someone's skin or ethnicity. The problem is more than any political party could ever address. It's the fallenness of mankind. It continues to boil over. The godlessness of our world, not just here in the United States, but in every country, is being manifested in the actions of people. In the days of Jesus, there was much corruption. Religious officials and the Romans were in bed with each other. There were bribes and back alley deals being made, and of course the little people paid for it. Pilate and the Pharisees were playing a political game with the very life of Jesus being delivered. Now listen to this. Now they thought they were in control. Pilate said, well, I've got to do this. This is what's right. The Pharisees and the Sadducees, the religious elite, they thought they were doing what they thought was best for the country. But behind all of this, listen to what Acts 2 says. Being delivered about the Lord Jesus Christ. He was being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God. He says, you have taken by lawless hands, you have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. Here they thought that they were in control, but you knew who was behind the whole scene? The Lord God was. He was using the evilness and the wickedness of man to help the purpose of Jesus coming, the very plan of redemption that God had set forth before the foundations of the world, before the Garden of Eden. God had this plan that he was going to redeem mankind. And do you know that in the Bible it talks about how that even the ungodliness of man brings glory to God. So well, how can that happen? Well, you think about all the wars we've had and the tyrants that have purposed all of these things. I said, well, you know, Hitler was in control. No, Hitler was a pawn to the devil. But yet, did God get glory out of that? Absolutely. He said, what, 6 million Jews were literally slaughtered. Yes, but God still got the glory. How, David, how? Because God comes and he stands against unrighteousness with righteousness. Through all of that, God continues not only to teach the Jewish nation a harsh lesson of what it looks like when you go to a modern day exile, but also the gospel of Christ and that God loves and saves even the unrighteous, even the Hitlers, even the Stalins, even the worst of the worst. God loves them and God wants to save them. There is the glory of God. This world will never arrive nor will ever find a place where everything is fair and just. Why? Because of the sinful nature of everyone who's ever lived on this earth. It's going to take the coming of the Prince of Peace to settle all the racial bias and hatred that man has for each other. Heaven will be a place of no prejudice. That's why heaven's going to be so incredibly wonderful. There'll be no hate speech, no backstabbing, no more, no more, no more. But until then, we must guard our own hearts and minds from allowing the flesh to rule and reign in our individual lives. In our day, listen now, the church, we're losing our right to free speech. We're losing our right to stand against sinful conduct. We're losing our right to serve those who need it most. Why is that? You know, when you go to Genesis 12, the Bible says, and this was God's blessing on Abraham, when he was explaining to him how that he was going to let him have a nation and it was going to be more than the sand of the sea as far as the numbers and the stars of the sky. And then he says this in Genesis 12, 1, 2, and 3, he says, those who bless you, he says, I will bless, talking about the nation of Israel. But those who hate you, he says, I will curse, I will curse. And so out of that, I want to take and say this to you. It's not so much that we, the church, support Israel, because we do. I do, personally. I love the nation of Israel. You say, well, what about the Orthodox Jews? Well, you know, you got to love them because they need to be saved as well. But here's the point. If we will honor God, God will honor us. And that doesn't mean he's going to bless us and give us large, luxurious buildings. I'm not talking about that. But if we honor God and we stand on his word, then God will come and literally he will give us favor and he will continue to allow us to share the gospel. And here's the blessing. If we will stand for God, then God will help us to bless us so that what we do will be believable, so that we'll have influence, not a negative, not a political, but we will have a spiritual, biblical influence that people can see what Jesus really, really looks like. And that's the favor of God, and that's what the church needs in our day. Back to Thessalonians in the first century, Paul is addressing two distinct problems. We looked at one just last week. The Thessalonians, first, it was related to what happens after death. This is back in chapter 4. What happens to our loved ones who died in the Lord? Shall we see them again? And the second one relates to what will happen at the end of the world. Is there going to be a day of reckoning or judgment? If so, how can we be prepared for it? But the first problem Paul dealt with, and starting in verse 13 of chapter 4, it dealt with the problem of bereavement, and it concerns the others who had died or have died. The second is the problem of judgment, which concerns all of us. Paul answered the first problem, again, back in chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. We will see them again, and we will be with them. We'll meet them in the clouds. The second problem concerns judgment and concerns all of us. Paul answered that first problem, but the second problem he's going to address in our text tonight, and that's in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 4 through 8. Let me read that, and then we'll continue. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 4 through 8. Paul writes to the Thessalonians and to us, but you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day, the day of judgment, should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep in not at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. Paul comes, and there you go back to verse 1 of chapter 5. Listen to what it says. But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. They thought that their answer for the coming day of judgment, and there's some who've taken that up today, they said, well, what we need to do is that we can see the signs and we can see everything is happening. So what we need is we need to set a date. So if we set a date, we know he's coming and we'll be prepared for it. And Paul comes and he says, no, you have no need that I should write to you concerning the times and the seasons. Watch what he says in verse 2. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. He said, no one knows when Jesus is coming in the day of judgment. In the day of judgment. You say, well, why won't he just give us a date? Well, you know, it's like cramming for a test when I was in college and seminary. Some guys study all the time, keeping everything fresh in their minds, going over the notes they get during the day. But some guys wait the night before, and then they do what? They cram the whole night, and they come in the class the next day, and man, I mean, they smell like a coffee mug because they've been up all night, and they come in there, and then they get the test, and they're just about to die because they have crammed. There'll be no cram courses when it comes to the judgment of God. You think, well, I'll just wait the last minute and I'll get that sin confessed and I'll get this relationship right. And so that's what I'll need to do. I'll just wait and I'll have a spiritual cram course right before Jesus comes because the date has been set. He said, no. He said, the Lord is going to come as a thief in the night. Now, let me ask you a personal question. Is he going to give you, does the thief call up and say, I'll be there about 1:30 a.m.? You know, would you please open the door that way? I don't have to. No, 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 no. Doesn't happen that way. Paul reminds them, no one knows when the day is coming. So the answer to the second question is found in the text that I just read. They must stay alert for Jesus could come at any time. And that's what Paul is stressing here in 1 Thessalonians. And by the way, when he gets over in 2 Thessalonians, he's really going to press it, especially when he's going to talk about in chapter 2 about the son of perdition who is Satan and will be the Antichrist. The son of perdition is the Antichrist. So we must be alert. God wants us daily to come before him for grace and mercy, forgiveness every day. It's not about saying, okay, this is when we're departing, this is when we're leaving, I'll wait and then I can pack up the night before. No, God wants to have fellowship with you every day. Every day we need grace and mercy. Every day we need forgiveness. Every day God wants to spend time with us. So the Christian life is not about watching the calendar, but walking in the light of truth and honoring God with our lives, not just to have fellowship with God, but that we can be a witness to the unbelieving world that we are still in. I believe, like many, that right up to the last moment of the rapture, that we really don't know when it's going to happen, but right up to the last minute, we can still be an effective witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's a couple things I want to share with you tonight. First of all, look with me in verses 3 through 6. We're going to back up one verse. Paul reminds them of what they believe. Look at verse 3. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. Go back to verse 2. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say, these are false teachers, peace and safety. But then because the thief comes at night, there's going to be sudden destruction. It's going to come upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. If you want to write right under that verse 3, you could write, it'll be too late for them because they waited too late. We're talking about unbelievers. Now, the scripture's written to the Christians, but unbelievers, because when we get down in verses 5, 6, and 7, he's going to talk about darkness and those who are asleep and those who are drunk at night. So it'll be too late. So you can't say, well, I'll get saved, unbeliever. I'll get saved. I have plenty of time, as long as I know when the date's coming. I'll wait. You can't wait. You say, what do you mean? Because you can't save yourself. John 6:44 says, unless God the Father draws you, you're not going to come to him. Why? John 10 says, because no man's after God. No man seeks after God. No man's looking for God. No man. Unbelievers are being deluded by Satan. Verse 3, for when they say peace and safety. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 24 just for a moment. Matthew chapter 24, verses 3 through 8. We've read these before, but there's just a list of things. Our world is being ruined by man, and God knows that, and we know that. Matthew 24, verse 3. Jesus is sitting on the Mount of Olives. His disciples come to him, and they've got a question to ask him. Lord, tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no one deceives you. That's the first word out of his mouth. Don't let anybody trick you. Don't let anybody deceive you. Then he says this, verse 5, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. You say, well, David, what is that going to look like? Oh, there's a lot of false preachers out there, a lot of false teachers. You say, what do you mean? Well, we got the health and prosperity, you know, the health and wealth gospel. We've got the gospel, name it, claim it, frame it. You say, really? Oh, yeah, they're out there. It's this faith ministries and all these things. And these guys and ladies, they're out there and they're saying, oh, no, believe it. And if you don't have the miracle to get healed, then you didn't have enough faith. I mean, they've got all this stuff. They have like a liability clause, by the way, when they get started in the stuff. And it always comes back all the way around to you because you didn't have enough of whatever. But you see, the gospel is the gospel. Jesus Christ is the one who saves you. He saves you to the uttermost. He will give you his nature. He will rescue you from all of these things. And so Jesus says, take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ, and they will do what? They will deceive many. Verse 6, and you will hear of wars and rumors of war. See that you are not troubled, for these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Every once in a while, I'll run into one of my brothers in Christ, and he'll say, what do you think? You think he's coming? I said, he can come. There's nothing keeping him back. Everything's in place. We've got wars and rumors of war. We got all the stuff that's going on in the United States of America today. We've got all these cities and all the stuff that's happening. And you know, and some are saying, is it domestic terrorism? We got all this stuff flying around out there. But then Jesus says, but don't be troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. And you know what I think? How much worse does it have to get? Verse 7, for nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in various places. How about worldwide? Verse 8, all these are the beginning of sorrows. So he says, if you're a sign and wonder watch person, he said, The end is not yet, but don't let anybody deceive you. All these are just the beginning of the end. Now, ladies and gentlemen, can you imagine taking what's going on in some of our cities with all of the insanity and the rioting and the hurting of people and you know, all of these things? Imagine when the church is removed from the earth. The restrainer will be removed. Imagine what that's going to look like then. Imagine the chaos. Imagine how that, I mean, everything. And then who's going to control all that? Who's going to put it all together? Well, I have an answer for you. The Antichrist will, because he's going to be the peacemaker. And we know that because of what the Bible tells us in Daniel and also in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. So our world is being ruined by man, but men's hearts will fail them because they'll be full of horror and alive with terror. Luke chapter 21. Here's a verse of scripture you need to know and be familiar with. Luke chapter 21, verse 25. Luke 21, verse 25. And there will be signs in the sun and the moon and in the stars, and on the earth distress of nations with perplexity, and the sea and the waves roaring. This is a picture of Revelation chapter 16. Now watch verse 26. Men's hearts failing them from fear, in the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Talking about tribulation days. This is Armageddon. This is when Jesus comes the second time. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now when these things begin to happen, look up and lift up your heads because your redemption draws nigh. Talking about those who will be left on the earth. Talking about the Jews, because he's talking in chapter 21, he's talking about the destruction of Jerusalem. And for those who survive the tribulation, he says, look up for your redemption draws nigh. So we have a world that is being slowly ruined by man. And secondly, we have a world that is ruled by Satan. Back in Daniel chapter 9, and this is 500 years before Christ, the Antichrist is revealed, and we've been studying that on Wednesday nights. The Antichrist is going to be revealed. For a time, he will bring order out of chaos. He's going to be the peacemaker. He will bring peace and economic prosperity. This is the Antichrist. He's going to bring all the world together. And by the way, if the world keeps going the way it is, they're going to start looking for someone who can just make everybody happy. make everybody happy. And that's got to be demonic, because that's not going to happen until Jesus comes. And the only reason we're going to have peace then is because he's going to be ruling and reigning as the Lord of lords and King of kings. So the world trade will boom. Israel will dwell safely in the land. That's in Ezekiel 38:14. Can you imagine that? And out of Daniel 9, it talks about how that the Antichrist, this is in verse 26 and 27, he is going to make a covenant with the nation of Israel. Now, I can imagine you're looking at the TV and you're going, are you serious? Oh, yeah. The Antichrist is going to make a covenant. He's going to make a deal with the nation of Israel, and he's going to allow them to rebuild the temple. Some say on the Temple Mount. Others think the Temple Mount is just around that area. But say it's going to be on the Temple Mount. And you say, well, no, the Muslims are there right now. He's going to allow all of this to happen because he's going to be in charge. So the Muslim, they're going to have to be removed. So the temple's going to be rebuilt. And the Jews are going to be able to go back in with the priesthood and the red heifer. That's the only animal whose blood can be sacrificed or offered on the mercy seat, the Ark of the Covenant, all of those things. We've been talking about that. So that's going to happen. You say, you know, this person's got to be powerful. Yeah, he'll be powerful. The Antichrist, because he's going to be empowered by the prince of the power of the air. And who's that? That's the devil. This is Satan's last stronghold. We talked about this just the other day. And so he's going to allow all of these things to happen. And you say, well, you think it's very close? Well, the Jews right now, from what I'm reading, is they found the red heifer, and that they're breeding that, so they'll have plenty of animal sacrifices, and that they're restoring the Levitical priesthood, especially the temple priesthood. So all of these things are in the works. And some say that the temple could be rebuilt in like 3 or 4 days. They could just come in there and just put it back together again. You say, well, man, if that's happening, maybe there's a lot of things going on. Don't watch the signs and wonders. You know, that's just good to know that it's close. But we can't set a date. Because we set a date, we're going to be staring at the calendar and waiting for the date to come. Why? There's too many people that still need to hear about Jesus. There's too many sermons that need to be preached about warning people and encouraging the church that we need to be the church. So if the world's being ruined by man, we agree with that, and the world is being ruled by Satan, yes? How about a world being rescued by God? It will begin in the mid-tribulation. You say, God's going to rescue the world? Oh, yeah, in Revelation 13, and we're not going to go there and look at all these. But God begins to pour out the four bowls or the four vials. And as he pours them out, that's God's judgment on the world. Now, here's the world. This is what's fascinating to me. The tribulation is a picture that, and it's kind of a motto of what the world wants. They want a world without God. So God says, okay. God says, I'm going to take my church off the face of the earth. That's the rapture. So that's going to happen. So the presence of the Holy Spirit's going to be gone. But don't forget, there's going to be 144,000 witnesses on the earth, male Jewish evangelists. And many of them are going to lose their lives standing up for the gospel. And then we have the two witnesses in Revelation 11. So they're going to be here. So God's going to have a presence. But the bride of Christ, that's us, we're going to be gone. And so the world says, we don't want God. We don't want a church. We don't want anybody telling us that we're bad and we're sinful and that we need this Savior. So God's going to remove that. So God, for 7 years, he's going to let the Antichrist finally have his way, and it's not going to be for long. The first 3.5 years, it's going to be peace and wonderful. And then at the 3.5 year mark, what's going to take place? 2 Thessalonians 2 says that the Antichrist is going to go in. He's going to go into the Holy of Holies, a very sacred place for the Jews, and he is going to sit down on the mercy seat. The mercy seat is where the blood is sprinkled. The mercy seat is the Ark of the Covenant. The mercy seat is that which in the Old Testament, it held the Ten Commandments, and it held the rod of Aaron, had all of these things in there, and they were sacred and they're holy. And God would come down, and the curtain would close when the high priest would walk in once a year on the Day of Atonement, and the Shekinah glory of God, the glory cloud, would come down, and the priest would go in there, and in that pail, he had the blood of the red heifer, and he would sprinkle the blood upon the Ark of the Covenant for the sins of the people. Understanding that was just more or less a covering. I've talked to you about it before. It's like that. Okay, my sins are covered with the blood. This is the blood of the heifer. But underneath it, I still have that fallen nature. That's why Jesus came and gave us that new nature. But what's going to happen is that very sacred, holy place for the Jews, the Antichrist is going to walk in there, and he's going to sit down, and the abomination of desolation is going to take place. Now, we've heard about that when we're studying Daniel. And then we get to chapter 11, we're really going to see it with Antiochus Epiphanes, because he's going to do the same thing. Okay, he's going to sacrifice a pig on the altar, and he's going to spread the pig blood all over the temple at that time, and it's going to be a horrific time. But in the 3.5 year mark, the Antichrist is going to walk in. He's going to sit down on that mercy seat, and he's going to declare to all the world that he's God. And when that takes place, it's going to get bad. A world without God. You want to see a world without God? Read Revelation 11 all the way through 19. That's the judgment of God. When you get to chapter 13, God's going to start pouring out these vials. Chapter 16, it's even going to get worse. Why? Because God is going to say, okay, I'm pulling my hands away, my favor, my blessing. Here is the world without God. So why is God going to pour out those vials? Because that's the judgment of God upon a world that is godless. God has to, because who created the earth? God did. Who has the right to the earth? God does. Who has the title deed? God does. And so God is just coming, and he's going to judge that which he has commanded, that which he has created. And you want to see a world without God? Without God's favor, without God's peace, without God's blessing, without God? It's going to be a horrific, horrific time. So it will begin at the mid-tribulation. The Antichrist will claim to be God, and armies of the east will rebel against the Antichrist and begin their march toward Megiddo. And this is in Revelation 16. The armies of the east, you say, what's that? Okay, now, picture. Here's Israel. East is what? China. North is Russia. So the armies of the east are coming. We are told that the Chinese may have perhaps a 1 million man army, and they're going to come. They already have a way. You say, well, how are they going to get across the Euphrates? Euphrates is a fierce river. Well, they have now in place, they can dam up that river. They have a bridge that'll just come up out of the water, and they can walk across that. So they got all of these things. Everything is in place for all of this to take place. Judgment. Now, let's go back to our text tonight. Look over back with me again in 1 Thessalonians. This is what Paul has warned them about, and they know that sudden destruction is coming. But watch what he says. But brethren, verse 4, you are not in darkness so that this day should not overtake you as a thief. Church, you are not in darkness. Why? You have come to the light of Jesus. You understand the difference the gospel has made in your life. So here's the difference. He says, you are all, verse 5, you are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the darkness, not of the night, nor of darkness. Paul is reminding them, you know what? Don't set the dates. Understand that when judgment comes, it's not going to harm you. Why? Why isn't judgment going to harm the Christian? What happened back at the cross? Jesus took our judgment upon himself back at the cross of Calvary. So that's why he comes, and he'll finish up in verse 8. But let us who are of the day be sober. Remember, think about this. Putting on the breastplate of faith and hope and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. He says, you've got everything you need. Don't fear about the day of judgment, because you're not going to be a part of that. But remember that you're not of darkness. Remember that you're of what? Sons of light. Now watch what he talks about here. Saints are in are different in spirit. Our condition is different. The marked difference between nature and destiny and the nature and destiny of the unbeliever. Darkness is used in Scripture in various ways. Look back with me in verse 4. But brethren, you are not in darkness. You are not in darkness so that this day should overtake you as a thief. In other words, you don't have to worry about being surprised by the day of judgment. What are we looking forward to? Go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. We're looking forward to the rapture. I'm not looking forward to judgment. You say, well, are you gloating? No, I'm just glad. I'm glad I'm on automatic hookup, as my pastor used to say. I'm glad to know that when he sounds the trumpet and that shout takes place, the dead in Christ are coming up first, and then I'm going to be, literally, if I'm alive then, I'm going to be brought up off the face of the earth, instantly glorified, my spirit, soul, and body in the clouds. I will meet with them, those who were dead and now have been resurrected and are with the Lord glorified. He's bringing back their spirit and soul. All of that's going to happen in the clouds. That's not the second coming. He's not coming back to the earth. And then the Bible says that we're going to be away with him, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And that's 7 years from when? Armageddon, the end time, the day of judgment. So we have an incredible hope. But this darkness, it's used a number of different ways in the Scriptures. We have physical darkness, we have intellectual darkness, we have moral darkness, we have spiritual darkness. But here, the word primarily refers to the world's abysmal ignorance of the purposes of God. Remember back over in Romans 6 and also in Romans 9 and 10, how that the world is not, or verse chapter 10, the world is not looking for God. The world could care less about God. God is not on their radar. God is not in their book. The only time they use God is when they take his name in vain, sadly. Here, listen, Ephesians 6:12 deals with Satan and his demons and their unseen affairs of the world. Go back with me to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. For we do not wrestle, Ephesians 6:12, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. You know, we talked about this over in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. For we do not fight our battles with carnal means, but the casting down and anything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. But here he says, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Go back to Ephesians 2:2. Ephesians 2:2. We'll start in verse 1. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. He said, you once did that. You were once there. But you have been delivered from that. You have been brought out of that. Well, how'd that happen? That was what salvation was. When God saved you, listen, not only were your sins forgiven for, you know, that's the price that was paid at Calvary for all of us. Our sin debt has been satisfied. But yet now he's given us a new nature. He's given us that power of the Holy Spirit so that we can live for him. And along with the power of the Holy Spirit, he's given us his word. And with all that, we've got this knowledge, we've got his word, we've got the strength, we've got power. And you know what? He gives us hope, he gives us joy, he gives us forgiveness. And the Spirit of God reminds us of all of these things that we have in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. All of those things. So back over in Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, Paul comes along. And listen to what he says. We are not in the dark about these things. That's bottom line what he's saying. We will not be overtaken by them. We will not be surprised as a thief in the night. We understand what's coming. The thief, Satan, will not overtake us. The rapture is going to take us out. We're going to go up and out. But now look in verse 5. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Night and day are opposite. So, yeah, okay. Light and darkness are opposite. But the light of the world is Jesus. He said so. He said, I'm the light of the world in John 8:12. But darkness is simply what? The absence of light. Now, you have to think now. Darkness is the absence of light. Jesus warned his enemies in John chapter 12, verse 35. Let me go there real quick and dig that out for you. John chapter 12, he comes, and listen to what he says. Verse 35. Then Jesus said to them, a little while longer, the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light. These things Jesus spoke and departed and was hidden from them. But although he had done so many signs before them, they did not believe in him. Think about Jesus when he talks about his hometown, Nazareth. He said, I could not do a lot of miracles there because of what? Because of their unbelief. Can you imagine in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, the things that he could do with us, in us, and through us if we just believed him to the uttermost? Now, I'm not talking about, listen to me now, I'm not talking about healings. I'm not talking about, you know, we're praying God's going to give us $10 million. No. I'm talking about God, we're praying that you're going to give us the power to be bold witnesses, Acts 1:8 stuff. Lord, I'm praying that you will give us opportunities to share the gospel. Imagine what would say, yes, and people are literally signing up in their hearts to say, I want to be a part of this. I want to be involved in this. And I'm not talking about going overseas. I'm talking about dining with dignity and doing all the other things that we do. I mean, those are good. But imagine just you know, the next time we have Dining with Dignity, just think about this. And we go downtown and, you know, and all of a sudden, you know, we have the 50 or so people that show up and we want to help them. What if 200 church members showed up? Man, you talk about blowing them out. And then we just stand around singing, hugging and loving and praying over these people. They're going to say, you know what? And then police are going to come and say, what are y'all having a riot? No, it's peaceful, honey. We're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace. And it's wonderful down here. And we're just loving on these people and just overwhelming them. That's the kind of thing. That's the kind of thing. We become children of light when we believe in the Lord Jesus and his nature is imputed to us. But listen to John 3, 18 and 19. Here's some strong words. And Jesus was so kind because he always told them the truth. John 3, 18 and 19. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, verse 19, that the light has come into the world and men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Their deeds were evil. Back to Thessalonians. He comes and he says this. What about the rest of mankind? Who are there? In verse 3, those who are there, what he calls they. And down in the bottom, and they shall not escape. Go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. Those who have fallen asleep. And then he starts talking down in verse 6 about, therefore, let us not sleep as others. Verse 7, for those who sleep, sleep at night. What's he talking about sleep? It's a Greek word. And what it means is he's talking about the rest of mankind, to those who are unbelievers, to those who are literally living in darkness. Jonah tried to sleep through a storm of judgment while the sailors fought to save their own lives and his. We must be sober in contrast to Lot, who was both drunk and dishonored, even when the world about him was on fire and smoldering. He's writing to the church here again, and he's saying, don't act like, you know, don't go to sleep. Don't become numb. Don't become disengaged. He says, you are, verse 5, you are all the sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. Therefore, watch this, verse 6, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. Let us watch and be sober. Verse 7, Paul reminds them of their behavior. For those who sleep, talking about unbelievers, they sleep at night. And those who get drunk are drunk at night. Now, what's he talking about? The word sleep is used 22 times in the Bible. And it's rarely used of death. Here it means to deliberately compose oneself to just drift off and fall asleep. Verse 6, it's being used metaphorically to illustrate carnal indifference to spiritual things. Therefore, let us, believers, not sleep. Verse 6 is really another call to pre-rapture diligence, pre-rapture alertness. But now watch what he says about verse 7. This is important. He talks about, for those who sleep, sleep at night. Now, imagine this. And he talks about the thief is coming. That's judgment. And so here you have a person, it's dark, and he goes to sleep. He is unaware of what's going on. And a man who is drunk has lost his capacity to react properly to what is going on. And understand that he's not talking here so much about being inebriated. He's not talking about being, you know, drunk on alcohol or high on drugs. He's talking about that they are spiritually asleep. They are spiritually, they're drunk with their sins. They're permeated with all of these things. So what's the balance of all this? Well, we are commanded to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Go back to Ephesians 5:18. Listen to what Paul says. See then, or 5:18, I'm sorry. There it is. And do not be drunk with wine in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Don't be drunk with the things of the world that'll intoxicate you, whether it's alcohol, dissipation, or whether it's a cause, or whether it's some false philosophy or the false gospel. Don't be drunk with those things, but be filled with the Spirit. This is what he's telling the church. Verse 8, but let us, back in chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians, but let us who are of the day be sober. In contrast to people who are asleep to spiritual realities and drunken to the point of being incapable of responding, they're incapacitated by their own wicked lifestyle. They are literally paralyzed. We are to be sober. We're to have all our faculties, and we must be spiritually alert. That's what he's saying. But let us, who are of the day, be sober. Now, he's going to borrow two pieces of the Romans soldier armor, and we've already seen this in Ephesians 6. But listen to what he says here. Putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. There's three cardinal Christian virtues: faith, love, and hope. Those should be manifested in our lives. Our faith is our trust in God. Our love is for not only for God, but for everyone around us. And then the hope that we have that God makes no mistakes, and that whatever happens in the world says, see, it didn't make. No, God's still working behind it. When Jesus was crucified, everybody said, oh, it's over. The two men went on the road to Emmaus. They went home. And what did Jesus do? He walked with them and said, hey, this is what's happening. He broke bread, and they're right in their face. Then all of a sudden they recognized who he was, and then he disappeared, and they ran back to Jerusalem. We have hope. We have hope that goes beyond what happens in a hospital room. We have hope that goes beyond any tragedy or crisis. We have a sure hope that God is going to keep his word. The breastplate protects our heart. The helmet protects our head. Our affections and our thoughts are to be kept protected from the enemy. We are not to love the things that are in this world. 1 John 2. We are not to allow ourselves to be seduced by the world's philosophies, the world's attitudes, and the world's attractions. This world is not our home. So David, what is our escape? Look in verse 9. For God did not appoint us to wrath. There's not going to be any judgment for us. God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. And when you read that, you say, uh-oh, I have to obtain it? Watch this. You have been justified. You are in the process of being sanctified. Justified, just as if you never sinned. That's when Christ died. When you, by faith, you trust what he did on the cross. Now we're in the process of sanctifying. He's making and molding us into the image of Christ. And one day we will be glorified. We hadn't gotten there yet. That will happen in the rapture or in death. That's going to happen, the glorification. So that's how we are going to obtain our salvation. My salvation is not complete. In God's eyes, it's complete. In God's eyes, I am already standing in heaven, looking at him face to face, because there's no time or space with Almighty God. So it is just as good as if it's already completed. And that's my hope. But then look what else. What shall we escape? His wrath. How shall we escape? Through Christ, our salvation. But now what is our duty to one another? Look in verse 10. It says here, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Whether I'm alive or I'm asleep, that's a picture. We already talked about this over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. For those whom Jesus died for, he says, and those who sleep in him. If I am asleep, or if I'm sleeping in Christ, that means I've already passed away. But if I'm awake, or whether I have passed on, look what it says. It says, I will always be with him. We should live together with him. Paul says, for me to live is what? Philippians 1:21. For me to live is Christ. For me to die is what? Gain. He said, whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore, verse 11, comfort one another with and edify one another, just as you also are doing. So we comfort one another with what? The truth of God. Years ago, I went to a lady, and I was a young pastor back then, and this lady, she was in the hospital, and sadly, she had been sent to, I believe her name was Gail, some friends of hers had sent her to a faith healing camp, and she had cancer, and she came home, and she was beside herself, and things had gotten worse, and so she was in the hospital. So a friend of my wife's, who ended up being gotten saved, her name was Patty, she asked Sandy if I would go visit her, so I go down to the hospital. So I walk in there. So I walked in the room, and I mean, this lady, I mean, she had had it with religion, and she just, I mean, she was angry. So I walked in the room, and I'm standing by her door, and she looks up, and she says, "What do you want?" I said, "I just came to check on you. Who are you?" I didn't tell her I was a preacher because she had thrown me out. I said, I'm a friend of Patty's. She said, "Okay." I said, "Can I just spend some time?" She said, "Sure." So I came in and we started talking, and she told me about all the stuff, the faith healing camp and all this kind of stuff. And they sent her home because she didn't have enough faith. Now here's a woman that's got cancer. And they sent her home and they say, because she didn't have enough faith. So I'm talking to her. And I said, "Do you know Christ is your Savior?" She says, "Yes." She says, "But I'm so confused right now." I said, "Do you know what Philippians 1:21 means? And what it says?" She says, "No, I don't." I said, "Okay." I said, "Let me quote it to you. Paul said, 'For me to live is Christ, to die is gain.'" And she said, "Say it again." I said, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." She says, because she was so angry and hurt. She says, "What does that mean?" Paul says, "For me to live..." He's writing to the church of Philippi. "For me to live," he says, "I will continue to live for Christ because I belong to him. But if I die," he says, "I gain." She says, "What's that mean for me?" "That means either way you go, you win. For you to live is Christ. You belong to him. But if the Lord decides to take you home," I said, "you go to see him. You win." She says, "So I win either way." I said, "You win either way." I said, "This has nothing to do with how much faith or how little faith you have. Gail, you win." That's what that means. And that's the sure hope that we have as followers of Christ. She passed away a few weeks later, and her husband asked me if I would do her service and tell that story. And I did. And there were a lot of people in there, even some of those possibly who had sent her to this camp. They need to hear the truth about Jesus. It's not about how much I can gender up in faith, how many works I can do. No, 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 no. It's Jesus only, Jesus ever. It's all about him. And I surrender myself to him, so I put my life in his care. And honestly, he can do whatever he wants to do with me. He said, "Really, yes. 45 years ago when I was saved, I told the Lord every night in Lauren's soon-to-be nursery. And we had Raggedy and Andy paper all over the walls. And I would sit on the floor, and I'd look up out of the window, and I wasn't sure how all this worked. So I just tell the Lord in conversation. I said, "Lord, you take my life. You do whatever you want to do with me. Whatever you want to do with me, you can do it. It doesn't matter to me. I am so grateful that you have saved me. I will do whatever you want me to do." And then he started prompting my heart. He says, "David, I want you to preach." "Lord, you can do anything else you want to do with me." Because I was an introvert. It was awful. And I think the Lord just said, "Oh, yeah, I got you." But... And what happened was, I mean, the Lord just brought me along, and he put some great people in my life, and then they nurtured me and helped me and encouraged me, and then I, Sandy, both, we both agreed that this is what God wanted us to do. And so for the last 40-something years, we've been doing this. But folks, the sure hope that we have is not what we do. It's what he gives us. And he tells us in his love book, the Bible, he says, "This is what I want to give you. I want to take care of you. I don't want you to be fearful. I want you to have a quiet, peaceful, sound mind. I want you to understand that I'm going to meet every need in your life, emotional, physical, spiritual, intellectual. I will meet all of those needs in your life. You do not have to fear judgment. You do not have to fear about someone, the judgment's coming and you're going to be left behind. You don't have to worry." He's saying, literally, "I have taken care of all of those things. All I want you to do is walk with me. Trust me. Spend time with me. Let me love on you. Let me take care of you. Let me take care of you." And he does that. And he does it well. I've seen it too many times. Even the times that I have stepped aside and said, "You know, Lord, I think I can handle this." And then I come back and I said, "No, I can't handle it. I need your help." And does he bail you out? Better than that. He just scoops me up and takes care of me. The consequences? Yeah, I've paid for the consequences. Because that was mine. Those were mine. But yet, all in all, he's been faithful when I've not been faithful. And that's what he's telling Thessalonians. Don't worry about judgment. Don't worry about those who've died in the Lord. The rapture will take care of that. But he says, "But what I want you to concentrate on is I want you to comfort one another, love one another, and I want you to let me love on all of you." And remember the word. Remember the word. Tonight as I close, I want to challenge you. You've never given your life to Christ. If you've never received Jesus, I point you to him. The most important decision you'll ever make is to say no to the world and yes to him. So will my life change? It will. How fast? It's a relationship. It's not steps. Okay, you got to get through 10, you got to get through 11. No, it's a relationship. Once you get to know him, and as you get to know him, it's going to be the most significant things that ever happened to you in your life. Will you come to Jesus? Again, it's a simple prayer. And on the bottom of the screen, we've got our website address. And if you would please write us and say, I need some more information about how to be saved and know that I can be saved. We would be glad to be in touch with you and share those good things with you. If you need to, just send us your phone number. We'd be glad to call you. I personally will call you and talk to you. Because this eternity is a long time, and we want you to make sure you got it right. And so what makes you think you got it right? Because this is what the Bible says. We'll only share with you what the scriptures say. We don't have something made up. Crescent Beach is not an occult. No, we're just followers of Christ. That's who we are. And to the child of God, I want to encourage you. Have hope in Christ. We can put hope in doctors because we trust them with our lives and with our loved ones. But let's notch it up a bit. Put our hope in Christ. Put all of our future dreams, put it all in him. And there's something amazing takes place. When we do that, whatever happens, again, to live for Christ is one thing, to die is gain. He gives us grace and mercy every step of the way for every need that we have. And all we need to do is ask. And it's amazing that there's times when I haven't even asked and the Lord is giving me grace and peace and mercy. Why? Because he cares for me and he loves me. And he'll do the same for you. He will do the same for you. Closing prayer. And then we'll say our goodbyes. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for loving us the way that you do. Thank you for your patience. Thank you for your gentleness. Thank you, Lord, that you never give up on us. I pray tonight for that brother and sister who's struggling, or maybe they've just gotten away from you and they're following you from a guilty distance. I pray that you would draw them back home, that you would remind them again of the promises of God. Remind them, Lord, of all the sermons they've heard and all the songs that they've sung, that you love them. You'll never leave them nor forsake them. And you stand ready, like the prodigal son's father, who's a picture of God, waiting to pour out forgiveness on them if they'll just turn to you and come home. For the unbelievers, Lord, I pray that they would come to faith in Christ today. And Lord, you will give them faith. You will give them everything they need to trust you. That's the mystery, the awesomeness of God, because that's what you do. And you deal personally with us, one-on-one. You know us. You know our ticks. You know everything there is about us. So God, I pray tonight that you would reach down, and Lord, through this live stream, that you would touch the life of someone and save them. Save them to the uttermost. Give them peace they've never known. Remove the guilt that bears them down. Save them, Lord Jesus. My brothers and sisters in Christ, pray you'd come alongside of them. And God, that you would hold them up. You would be their strength. You would be their peace. And I ask and pray these things in Jesus' name and for his sake.